The reading is from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so I will bear even more fruitful. You are already clean because of my words I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other.
If you're visiting us this afternoon, just to let you know, first of all, it's great to have you here, but just to let you know that we're in the second week of a little two-part series that we're calling Union with Christ, about our relationship with Jesus Christ and what it's like. And last week we thought about what it meant to be, for us to be in Christ. This week, for what it means for Christ to be in us. And just because we're dotting around a little bit, there's a handout just to help you sort of navigate your way a little bit. Although I'm afraid I'm going to sort of mess the handout up a bit. And you'll see it starts there with a question: gift or demand? Is the Christian life a gift? Is it all about a gift we receive, or is it a demand? Is it about a demand that God makes of us? Have a look at Romans 6. It should come up on the screen behind me. Romans 6 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Eternal life is life with God that starts now and lasts forever. And you'll see that Paul says, and that is not wages. It's not something you earn by being good. It's a gift. And it's a gift God gives us, did you see, in Christ. When we put our trust in Christ, when we put our life in his hands, it's like we're married to him. And married people say to each other, all that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. What does Jesus have? Eternal life. And that's what he shares with us, his people. It's gift. The life with God is a wonderful gift. But then we read Romans 12. Have a look at Romans 12, where Paul goes on to say, Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Offer your bodies like a living sacrifice. Ooh, doesn't sound like a gift, does it? That sounds much more like a demand. So which is it? Is the Christian life a gift or is it demand? You see it in our reading. Go back to John chapter 15, where we'll spend most of our time. John chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. There's the gift. He's loved us. It's a gift. But then you see how he goes on? Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. You are loved. There's a gift. But you must obey. You must keep my commands. That sounds like a demand, doesn't it? Which is it? Is it gift or is it demand? In our passage, Jesus is using this picture of vine and branches. And he says, he is the vine and his people are the branches. They are the branches joined to him. I'm really getting my money's worth out of this one particular visual aid. He is the vine and we are the branches and we are joined to him. Yeah? And he is very plain in this chapter that his people, the people who are joined to him, the branches, must obey. Back in chapter 14, he said, if anyone loves me, they will obey my teaching. Now again in verse 10, as we've just read, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Verse 12, my command is this. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. There are commands to be obeyed. And I wonder what we make of that. There are three ways we tend to respond when we bump into commands that Jesus gives us, commands that we are to obey. First is we kind of think, well, I don't know whether I really need to obey. A friend of mine recently challenged a couple in his church. They were in a leadership role. They were not married. And it emerged, they were sleeping together, and he's a very gentle man, and he reminded them very graciously of God's good ways, and they were outraged. And here's the thing, they accused him of being legalistic. They said, what are you doing? God is a God of grace, they said. He's a God of gift, of love, and you come here and you start making demands, that is so legalistic. And maybe we wouldn't quite say it like that, but when we hear commands that we are to obey, I wonder how we react. I wonder if we find ways of softening the edges of those commands. We tell ourselves, oh, it doesn't matter so much, because after all, salvation's by grace, isn't it? It's a gift, isn't it? Jesus says we must obey him. You see, chapter 15, verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, but every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. The whole point of branches is to bear fruit, to be even more fruitful. See how he goes on, chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. The whole point of being a branch in the plant is to grow and bear fruit. And I think we need to get our heads around, what is salvation? Because we sometimes think, well, it's a kind of ticket to heaven. No. In Christ, we have been restored to the relationship with God we were created for. And the whole point of that relationship is to bear fruit, to grow more and more like him. Just for your notes, put down Ephesians 4, where you see the picture there is we're not to just stay as we are. We're to grow closer and closer to Jesus. Think of the call in 1 Peter 15. I think, is that going to come up on the screen? Yeah, I think it is. But just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. God is saying to his people, I am holy and I want you to be holy. I want you to be like me. And we say, well, how do we go about that? He says, well, the way to grow in our relationship with him is to obey him. Did you see that back in John chapter 15, verse 10? If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. if you're going to remain in my love, if you're going to grow deeper and deeper in your relationship with me, keep my commands, obey me. And we think, really? What has obedience got to do with relationship? Everything. Let's say you and I are friends, and you say to me, okay, let's meet outside the cinema at 7 o'clock. If I obey, yeah, if I live by what you say to me, if I show up at 7 and we watch Frozen 2 together, and then we go on for a drink, what happens? Our friendship grows. What if you say, okay, let's meet outside the cinema at 7, watch Frozen 2, and I don't show up because I've got a better offer? What does that do to our friendship? You see, if we don't obey God, if we don't live by what he says, we will drift apart from him. And as we obey him, we grow closer to him, spend more time with him, enjoying him. And as we obey, we become more like him. Do you see how Jesus sums up his commands? In verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. In other words, the world should look at the way you love and see something of my love. The world should look at you and see something of me. Now, the order here is really, really important. He's not saying, bear fruit and then you might get grafted into the vine. You are grafted into the vine. So now, bear fruit, because that's the whole point of branches. He's not saying, obey and then you might become children of God. He's saying, you are God's children. So now obey. Live like God's children. Show the family likeness. Love others in a way that reflects how I've loved you. And that's the whole point of why he has saved us. And I think we sometimes think the Christian life is a gift. And we think, what of all these demands, all this call to obey? What have they got to do with gift? They just seem to be at odds with gift. But do you see, they're not random demands. It's not like I give you a bicycle, and now I demand you to unblock the drains for me. That's like a random demand. It's got nothing to do with the bicycle. It is this, I give you a bicycle, and I demand that you get on it, and you cycle it, and you come for a ride in Lee Woods with me. I demand that you enjoy the gift. And Jesus is saying, see, I have made you God's children. And now I demand you live as God's children. You enjoy the life with God that I've given you. Because salvation is not a ticket to heaven. You sort of get the ticket, you stick it in your wallet, and you just keep it there till you die. And meanwhile, get on with your life. It's relationship. And the demands he makes are demands to live out that relationship. And if you don't think there is a need to obey, if you say, well, what's obedience got to do with grace? It's a denial of the gospel. You're like the branch in the vine saying, well, I don't need to bear fruit. I don't really need to grow. The whole point of the branch in the vine is to grow, to bear fruit. And the whole point of why he's saved us is to grow in our relationship with him. And if you are the sort of person who can't really see how obedience fits with grace, you're the sort of person who tends to downplay obedience. You say, well, don't get all legalistic and go on about these commands. It's no wonder your relationship with God is a bit thin. Jesus says, get on the bike. Come for a ride with me. Come and experience the joy of what I've saved you for. That leads into the second objection. Maybe we do know that we do need to obey, but we don't want to, because we feel it will spoil life. It will squash our humanity in some way. And Jesus says, obedience will make us beautiful. Look at the imagery of verse 16 again. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that, what? You might wither and die. No, do you see what he says? I chose you to go and bear fruit. Bear fruit. It's a picture of flourishing. You say, well, it doesn't sound right, though, because obeying God doesn't sound like flourishing. But you see, this whole bearing fruit thing is to his glory. Look at verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Obey him, grow closer to him, become more like him, and people will look at us and they will see something of his glory, something of his brilliance. They'll go, wow, you're like God. And of course, that is what we were created for. We were created for his glory. We were created so that people would look at us and see something of his brilliance and go, wow, you're like God. So when he calls us to obey him, it's not to squash us, but to recreate us. When we become like him, we become the human beings we were created for. And that's why it's so wonderful. That's why Jesus says in verse 11, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. When you obey like this, when you grow closer to God, when you reflect God's ways, well, it is the life of joy because it's the life you were created for. Obedience makes us beautiful. So yes, do you see, friends, there are demands. But do you see how the demands fit with the gift? The demands are that we enjoy the gift he's given us. Don't just leave the bike in the box. Get it out. Assemble it. Ride it. He's given us the gift of being his children. And now he says, now live that out. Live as my children. And when you do, it's beautiful. Beautiful. So, for example, he calls us to forgive as we have been forgiven. So let's say there is someone in your small group who has hurt you and he's calling you to forgive them. It's hard. It's really hard. But when you go around and you see them and you forgive them and the two of you hug and there is peace, it's beautiful, isn't it? It's like cycling downhill with the wind in your hair. And you feel your Father's pleasure, and you feel, oh, this is how good it is to live like a child of God. This is good. But there's a third response to this, to his demand to enjoy the gift. It's not that I think I don't need to obey. It's not that I don't want to obey. It's that I can't obey. He calls us to love each other as he has loved us. He calls us to devote ourselves to prayer. He calls us to tame our tongue, to swallow our pride. He calls us to put to death all our lust. And we hear those demands. And how do we feel? Just totally overwhelmed. Do you ever feel that? I just can't do it. I want to do it. I can't do it, though. And here is the main message for this afternoon. Jesus says we can obey because we are in him and he is in us. Do you see John again? John 15, verse 4. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you see the picture? Can this leaf grow? This leaf here, can it grow? Yes. Why can it grow? Because it's in the vine. The life of the vine flows into the leaf, the branch. And what Jesus is saying is we are in him and he is in us. Think of verses like Colossians 1, 27, where Paul says the gospel is about Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, we can't love as he loves. We can't tame our tongues. We can't be patient like he is patient. We can't put to death our lusts. We can't. But he can. And this is the wonder. by his Spirit. He is in us. You see, you hear his demands and you are overwhelmed. You think, I can't do this. Don't tell me about all these things I have to obey. But if you are a Christian, you're forgetting something. You're forgetting that you are someone in whom the risen Christ dwells. By his Spirit, he is in you. It means you do have power. You have his power to live the life he calls you to. I was really struggling to know how to picture this. I started thinking perhaps of a vacuum cleaner. You know, you know how you can't just drag a vacuum cleaner around the carpet? You do actually need to plug it into the power supply. And there is a sense in which we have been plugged into the power supply so we can live the life we were created for, because we've been plugged into the source of life, into Christ. And Christ is in us. And that's true, but it's not a very good illustration, because Jesus is not a force like electricity. He's a person. So can you think of a time when you couldn't do something and then someone, a person, came along and made all the difference? I was racking my brains. I think one of the occasions I can think of is actually before we were in Bristol, when we were still in Germany. And we were quite new in Germany. And within a few weeks of arriving, I got bounced. I don't know how it happened. I got bounced into singing some German songs at a ball celebrating the millennium. I don't know how that happened. And you need to know, you probably do know, I'm more of a shouter than an actual singer. And for some reason, they wanted me to join in. And I think they thought it was going to be funny, you know. And nothing I could say in my polite sort of English way could get me out of this arrangement that they had made. I was really dreading it. There were these three traditional German kind of folk songs, and they gave me the tenor part to sing, and I was really struggling. In rehearsal, I was just kind of looking at the black squiggles on the page, and they'd go up and they'd go down, and I kept getting sucked into singing the other parts around me. You had that experience? I'm just suddenly dragged into other people's parts, and I ended up just kind of mouthing the words and then joining in with the notes at the end of each line really confidently. And it was just dreadful. And then this bloke called Alex showed up, and he asked if he could join in. And he was a proper singer, not so much of a shouter, proper singer. And he was a tenor. And that meant I wasn't alone anymore. And having him with me made all the difference. Alone, I could never have done it. But the power of his voice in my ear meant I could sing. So friends, is the Christian life gift or demand? I worry that we think the Christian life started as a gift. The gift of eternal life in Christ. That's how it started, a gift. And now, oh, it's all demand. And that's why we don't want to hear all these commands to obey. It's why I feel overwhelmed when we read of the commands to obey, because it's too hard. But do you see? It's not gift, then demand. It's double gift. It's double gift. Let me explain. He gives me eternal life. And then he demands I live out that eternal life. But how? How? Do you see? Here is the beautiful thing. He doesn't just give me eternal life. He gives me himself. Christ in me. So that by his power, I can live out the life that he saved me for. A few years ago, a friend took me and my son Tom on a sailing trip. It was a real adventure. We were going to sail around the coast of East Anglia. And the whole thing was a gift. It was a kind of treat from him to us. It was a gift particularly because we didn't deserve to be on board. Neither of us knew how to sail. There's nothing in us that made us worthy crew members or anything like that. It was just a treat. And we get on board and we head out. And then he starts making demands of us. He says, pull that rope, draw that sail, take that helm. But there weren't random demands, because the point is, he didn't just want to give us a ride on his yacht. He wanted to make sailors of us. But the thing is, I didn't know what ropes to pull or what, you know, course to steer or anything like that. So he doesn't just give us a place on his boat. Very beautifully, he gives us himself. He comes alongside us, talks to us, explains, he shows us, he steadies us, he holds our hands. Do you see, if we are Christians, then we are in Christ. And that means Christ has got hold of us. He's got us on his boat. We don't deserve to be there. It's a wonderful gift. But then he makes demands of us. But do you see, they're not random demands. It's that he doesn't want us just to be passengers on his boat. He wants to make sailors of us. He doesn't just want to get us to heaven. He wants to make children of God of us. So he tells us how children of God are meant to live, how we're meant to be like him, and we can't do it. And so what does he do? He gives us himself. Day by day, he's with us, giving us the power to live as children of God are meant to live, so that we can experience the reality of the relationship he saved us for. And that's why when we do forgive someone who is hard to forgive, we don't walk home and go, well done me. We walk home going, thank you. Because you made me your child gift. And then you gave me the power to live as your child is meant to live and forgive that person. Double gift. Do you see? Double gift. And maybe you're thinking, well, hold on. If he is, you know, in me by his spirit at work in me, how come he's taking such a long time to make a sailor out of me? How come I still find it so hard? Well, that's because we're not robots. And because salvation isn't about kind of just reprogramming us with a flick of a switch. We're people. And salvation is about growing in our relationship with him. And like all relationships, it takes time. He's got to transform the desires and the habits and the hang-ups of a lifetime. It's a work that won't be finished until he comes again and makes all things new. But it is a work that he has started. And many of us don't see much transformation because we're lying on deck. We're on board, but we're lying on deck just kind of sunbathing because we think he's just called us to be passengers. No, he wants to make sailors of us. So he calls us to join in and pull the ropes and draw the sails and take the helm. What will any of this mean tomorrow morning? Do you remember there was that kind of phase of wearing that bracelet that had WWJD on it? What would Jesus do? Do you remember that? And I know what it was driving at, but you need to know that is not the Christian life. What would Jesus do? That is not the Christian life. The Christian life is so much richer than that. Because if you're sitting there with a bracelet saying, what would Jesus do? Do you see what it implies? He's gone now, and he's left me to it. It implies there is this huge gap between Jesus over there somewhere and me down here, and I'm wondering what Jesus would do. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is one in which there is no gap. I am united to Jesus. It means I don't face Monday morning wondering what Jesus would do if he were here. It means I face Monday morning with him. And I say, Jesus, what have you got planned for us to do today together? And as I head into the day, I remember, I am in Christ and Christ is in me. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And those are the realities that shape everything. So perhaps I meet someone who's sleeping on the streets. And I'm tempted just to walk by. And then I go, no, hold on. I'm in Christ. I'm a child of God. That is who I am. How does God want his children to live? Oh, yeah. Like him. So he calls me to love this man. And that's not a random demand, is it? It's not a random rule. It's totally in line with what he saved me for, to be his child, to be like him. But I'm not sure if I can. But then I remember, It's not just I am in Christ, but Christ is in me. And so I pause and I say, Jesus, will you help me? And so I stop and I talk and I take him for a meal and I go home. And at the end of the day, I say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for helping me to grow a little bit more like you. Or at home, you keep losing your temper. And it's very tempting to justify it. Say, well, you had a long day, so it's hard, you're under pressure. And then you remember, I am in Christ. I am a child of God. That is who I am. And how does God want his children to live? Oh, yeah. He wants me to be like him. So he calls me to be patient. And that's not a random rule. Apparently, for no reason, God wants us to obey. It's in line with what he's saved us for, which was to be like him. And I say, yeah, but I'm not sure if I can be patient. And then I remember. It's not just that I am in Christ, but he is in me. And so I pause. I say, Jesus, will you help me? And so instead of shouting, we have a careful conversation. And I ask some questions. And the thing is sorted. And I go to bed and I say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for helping me to grow a little bit more like you. And friends, this is the problem. So often we don't remember who we are in Christ. And we don't remember that he is in us. And so we just kind of go charging through our days and charging into situations. And of course we mess up. Of course we mess up. And when we mess up, what are we to do? Remember, I am in Christ. I'm married to Jesus, and he has taken on my debt. He's paid for all my sin. He's given me all his riches, the riches of God's love, which means even when I mess up, I can turn back to God with confidence, not because of me, but because I am in Christ. But being in Christ, see, means I turn back to God, but I don't then just rest in my sin and say, well, of course, it was no big deal. It's fine. We live by grace. No, because he calls me to live as someone who is in Christ, to live as his child. But I can't. And I remember, it's not just that I'm in Christ, it's that he is in me. I can't do it by myself, but he can. I am in Christ, he is in me, so we go again. And that's how we keep going. That's how we keep growing until that great day when we stand before him and we will be home with him forever. Let's pray. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Lord Jesus, thank you for this beautiful, beautiful reminder of what our relationship with you is really like. Thank you that you've not just left us following along at a distance, but that you have united us to yourself, that we are in you and you are in us. And we thank you that that means we'll never be alone. And we thank you that that means that we'll always have power, your power, to live out the life that you call us to. And we pray that we would know the reality of that. And we pray that for the honour of your name. Amen.
First of all, quite a lot of thanks, but also quite a lot of questions about being sure. How do we know that we are in Christ? And how do we remind ourselves of that or others of that when we feel unsure that we are, if that makes sense?
Part of the answer is not to be too thrown by the ups and downs of our own feelings, because sometimes I just don't feel very close to him. And sometimes I just got to say, well, you have to, am I someone who has turned from my own sin and realized that there is nothing I can do to make myself right with God? And am I someone who has turned to Christ and put all my confidence in him? If you say, well, that is me, then sometimes I've just got to go, well, yeah, I may not feel too much, but that's me. That describes me. That is the longing of my heart. I think what some of this bearing fruit language helps us with, though, is not so much judge your feelings, but do you know this reality of a relationship with him, of longing to obey him, of turning to him, saying, can you help me to obey you? Of realizing, oh, you have been able to obey him. You never used to be able to. You're not perfect, but you're not what you one day will be, but you're not what you were. And so there's a story you can tell of bearing fruit, of growth. And I think maybe that's one of the sort of more objective questions to ask is, do you know about this growth, this bearing fruit, this obeying him? Because that's not the mark. If you just grit your teeth and try and obey him all by yourself for your last 5 minutes, you won't be able to do it. You haven't got the power to. But when you start obeying him in ways that you never could before, be encouraged, because that's a sign that he is at work in you. And if you're longing to live for him, well, where does that longing come from? It's a sign he's at work in you. Be encouraged.
Great, thank you. And can you give us a little bit on the how does that work? How do we know that Christ is in us? Do we sort of feel him prompting us? Or is there some other way that we know that
I guess it's a version of what I've just tried to say, maybe not very clearly, which is sometimes our feelings are not very reliable. But Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And I find that such a relief, because if he'd said, if you love me, you'd have a sort of high-octane, giddy feeling about me, then there'd be days when I'd be feeling, oh, I don't love him. But if he says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands, I'd go, great, that's something I can be getting on with. Oh, but I can't. I need his help. So and there is his objective test. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. Oh, how can I obey his commands? I need his help. But if I'm not interested in obeying his commands, then I probably don't love him. And I think we didn't get time for that list of things, but don't despise that list of things that I put on the sheet, which is just the bread and butter ways in which he makes himself real to us as we turn to him each day, as we read our Bibles, as we pray, as we come to church. Church is not something we've got to do. It's something we get to do. It's a blessing. It's a gift. And I think we sometimes open our Bibles or turn to prayer as though it's a duty. It's another demand. And actually, he's saying, it's another gift to help you grow in your relationship with me. And don't despise just some of those bread and butter things. If I read my Bible, and if I say my prayers, and if I come to church, I will actually grow in the Christian life.
Great. Cover one more.
Yep.
Just headlines, please. There's a bit of concern about the difference between being pruned, this bit at the beginning, and then sort of verse 6, where a branch is thrown into the fire. Mm-hmm. And how can we sort of work out, or is there a way of working out when we're suffering or when a friend of ours is struggling, whether we're being pruned or whether actually we're being thrown into the fire? Verse 6, opposed to sort of earlier on, verse 2.
Yeah. I'm not sure I've got a quick answer to that.
That's all right.
But at very least, do you see the warning, which is the whole point of branches is to bear fruit? There is no such thing as a branch that's not bearing fruit. Those are the branches that he gets rid of. In the first instance, I think he's talking about this has a kind of Old Testament background. It's the people of Israel, and it's the people of Israel who think they are truly the people of God, but they're not really the people of God because they don't come to Christ, so there's no real life in them. And he's saying there is a pruning that's going to happen. I guess it might apply to us if we're sort of nominal Christians who come along to church and they know all the answers, but there's no real life, there's no real obedience, there's no growth in relationship with him. That's a massive question. Let's talk about that over tea, perhaps.
Yeah, great. Thank you, Mike. That's brilliant. We'll be picking these up in our small group this week. So if you've got any more questions, feel free to grab Mike at the end or later on. Thank you.
Great.